I want to spend just a few short minutes around this word sympathy. Jesus, our sympathetic Savior. This word sympathy, I know that we know it well, but just a very strict dictionary definition. Sympathy is feelings of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. It's an expression of understanding and care for someone else's suffering. It's the act of showing understanding for someone for a particular situation. It's sharing in another's emotions, especially the sorrow or anguish or pity or compassion. It is the perception of, understanding of, and reaction to the distress or need of another. Or as one author says, this sympathetic concern is driven by a switch in viewpoint from a personal perspective to the perspective of another group or individual who is in need. Sympathy, simply put, means being other-centered. When we are others-centered, when we can focus on another, we can show sympathy, we can express sympathy. If we're too self-absorbed or busy, like I was running around this morning, it's very difficult to be sympathetic. The beauty of a sympathetic Savior. In sympathy kind of comes from the word Greek, syn, which means S-Y-N, which means with, and pathos, meaning suffering. So sympathy is simply with suffering. Another word that's often equated with sympathy is the word compassion. Compassion in Latin, the word com, meaning with, and passus, meaning suffering. Again, with suffering. Now, when you talk about sympathy, there's often another word that comes up very often, and the word is empathy. Empathy, also coming from the Greek, the word en, meaning in, and plus pathos, meaning suffering. So the empathy would be in suffering. Sympathy is with suffering. Empathy would be in suffering. A simple illustration. I know these cartoons are traveling around the internet. So imagine I am Bear and I'm traveling around the road to life with Mr. Fox over there. And as we're traveling the road to life, Mr. Fox falls into the hole of despair. And so there he is down in the bottom in the pit of despair. And so Mr. Bear, being the empathetic one, climbs down the ladder into the hole and wants to be with Mr. Fox. He is in despair. He is empathetic. Now we have Gazelle poking her head through the hole up the top. And she's poking down and she's looking down at the two. And we could say that she is being sympathetic. Now, some would suggest that empathy and sympathy kind of stand in contrast to each other. Because some would suggest in this cartoon, for example, that Gazelle up there, while she is with suffering, so she's with feeling with Mr. Fox and Mr. Bear, but she is keeping herself at a distance. She's not quite in the pit of despair with. Some would suggest that she kind of comes from a position of power, maybe. She comes from a position of distance, perhaps. And truly, Bear understands Fox very, very well. I would suggest, and many might disagree with me, that I think sympathy is all of the above. I think we get a great picture of what it means, because I do believe that sympathy is the ability to do more than just feel with. I believe sympathy is also a situation of helping someone in a compassionate way to move from where they are in their distress to a point where there is healing and wholeness. There's a different image I like. This one comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 35 following. You know the story well. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the boat with them. Jesus was relaxing comfortably on a nice pillow, we're told in Gospel of Mark. He was having a snooze. A squall comes up, and we're told in the Gospel of Mark that, as we read, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Is Jesus being sympathetic, or is he being empathetic, or all of the above? I kind of like that story because the disciples, when they wake him up, they actually accuse him. It's more than, because if you read the scripture, it says, do you not care that we're about to drown? And I kind of chuckle at that. Jesus was in the boat with them. The human side of Jesus is revealed as he's laying there sleeping. He needs rest. He's a human. He needs to sleep. He's tired. 100% human is in the boat with the disciples. I wonder if they just wanted him to panic with them. What does Jesus do? We know the story well. Jesus stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and things become calm. Is he sympathetic? Yes. Is he empathetic? Yes. All of the above. Our sympathetic Savior. In this little incident, nestled at the beginning of Mark's gospel, is a life-changing reminder that Jesus is the living Christ. He is the sympathetic Savior, a steadfast companion. As we read earlier in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. The Lord you serve, the Savior to whom you look, is not aloof from your trials, but feels them with intimate acquaintance. He's not disinterested or cold to what you're going through. He came to this earth and took up our human nature precisely so that he might now be able to have a fellow feeling with us. Therefore, he is imminently able to represent us before the throne of his heavenly Father, pleading our cause, securing our place, and procuring the spiritual resources we need. We have a sympathetic Savior. He is one who understands us well, and he is one who has the ability in compassion to rescue us from our desperation.
I just want to wrap up on our discussion around Christ as our sympathetic Savior. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Last week I went to a lot of lengths to say that we get Jesus wrong. And by getting him wrong, we don't understand him. And if we don't understand him, and if we get wrong who he is as the God-man, it's going to cause us problems. It's going to trip us up, not only in our own lives, but when we then try and share them with others. Jesus was perfect man and perfect God. Perfect man makes him pre-fall. Perfect God makes him all that God is. And so he is not like other gods. He is not like anybody who simply has great power and you add to their humanness some super abilities. That's not Jesus. And yet we're a little conflicted when we try and figure out how can he be a Savior who has been tempted and doesn't sin? Because there is a shield in a way that allows Jesus to sympathize and yet not always to be affected. What do I mean by that? I mean that in some things you can be sympathetic, in some things you can be empathetic, but empathy can also be sinful. What do I mean? Hunger is not sin. So Jesus can sympathize with us about being thirsty or hungry or hot or cold. He can be empathetic in those ways. That is, he can understand the issue, but he can also feel the issue. There's no sin in that. But the Bible goes to some lengths to tell us that certain things can't be felt without sin. Can you be angry and not sin? Well, apparently that's what the Bible says. He was angry and did not sin. I don't know that that's possible for me, right? Because if I was suddenly irritated and started throwing chairs around here in the service and started whacking on you because I was mad, I think there'd be some sin involved in that, and you'd probably have me committed as well. But Jesus was able to be angry and not sin. And yet, we're also told that lust is not one of those things you can feel and not sin. You can feel angry because you can feel angry for right reasons and not sin. There are anger things that you can feel where Jesus says, I felt angry for my Father's glory, for who he is as my Heavenly Father. I can feel angry over the sin of humankind, and there's no sin involved in that. But you cannot be empathetic in lust and not sin. There are some things that we can be very empathetic with. And there's some things we can be sympathetic with. Someone can say, I'm really sympathetic that you're on your third wife or third husband. And we mean sympathy in the fact that we can sort of imagine what that's like. But somebody else can say, I'm totally with you. I'm on my fourth as well. And so those two have got a lot of similarity, and they can share. But there's a sharing of that that the sympathetic person is not involved with. He's just sort of sympathetic. Wow, it must be hard to be paying alimony for three other people. And boy, how many of your kids out of the 27 hate you? And, you know, you can sort of be sympathetic in that way to the extreme emotions of that. But empathy is something else when you enter into it because you're on the same page. The Bible says you can be sympathetic. But empathy depends on what it is. And there comes a mystery. Jesus is our sympathetic Savior. But he did not experience everything that can be sinfully experienced without sinning. Because there's a differentiation. Now, you'd have to go through the list, and that's more than I'm willing to do this morning. But you can start thinking about that a little bit. Where is he sympathetic? Where does he actually, is he in it with us? But his divinity, his godliness, allows him to be bombarded by all the temptations of humankind, and he can extrapolate. If I was to let go of that, if I was to think that, then it would this, because I can see it in humanity around me. But Jesus is shielded from sinning. He will never sin. But there's tremendous sympathy there as he can see, as he walked and talked with people for those many years that he was on earth, the burden of humanity and what it meant and how awful. When Lazarus died, he cried. There's no sin in crying. He could feel that, what it means. Man, humanity deals with that. They lose people and they're gone. These people that you love so dearly, and then they're missing. And humanity deals with the pain of death and they're gone and they have no hope. That's awful. He was a sympathetic Savior. You know, the high priest in those days, there was a long lineup. People would bring your offering. If you're dealing with 100 people, 200 people, 500 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people, and they're bringing you their offerings, even the best high priest in the world isn't going to have sympathy for every single person that's marching by and handing them their animal for sacrifice. You don't remember the names. Right? You got sort of some sympathy in the fact that these poor sinners are coming by. But it just becomes a process. That's never true of Jesus, who knows you intimately. Knows you intimately. And that's why Hebrews goes to this great extent to keep saying he's a better high priest. He's a better priest. He knows you. He knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling, how bad it is, how good it is. Jesus knows you, and he cares for you. And in his immense sympathy for us and the suffering that he knows that humans have, he offers himself and dies for us in our place. He knows what it would have been like for you to die for your sins. And he offered himself for you, took your place, and here we are thanking him for taking our place. He's the great high priest who in all things understood humanity so well, but never sinned. Any moment of sin for Jesus would have been the end of his ability to be a Savior. Any moment of sin, if there was anything, Jesus can't be 99.97% perfect, because in that 0.3%, his death would have meant that he had to atone for himself, and then he can't do it for us. And so we celebrate our perfect, sympathetic Savior. Let me read those words. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Jesus died for our sins, not his. Let me pray. Father, as we come into your presence and thank you for what you did, you remind us of how great this second Adam was, that unlike the first who failed, Jesus could not, would not, did not fail, and was able to be our Savior, and went to the cross willingly for each one of us to carry our sins on his back. Thank you. And Father, as we take this communion cup together, we remember his blood shed for us, and we bless you and thank you for it. Amen.